This is an audio recording from Harvest, Orange County, California. For more Bible teaching, email daily devotions, or to download the free Harvest app for your iPhone, iPad, or Android, go online to harvest.org.
Lord, your timing is amazing, and that the passages that we have today are on prayer. Many of them are, Lord, and you knew that and you designed that. And Lord, knowing that our precious pastor and his wife are in Washington, D.C., representing you, Lord, and we do come against all that comes against him in the opposition, Lord, of for him to stand strong, Lord, in this time. May he be a man of God. May he get up there and pray a prayer that is straight from your heart. Lord, may there not be opposition, but Lord, may there be lives saved, lives touched, people that come back to you, Lord, through Greg's stand for you and saying, I have to preach what the Bible says. So Lord, would you protect them? Would you watch over them? Would you open the doors wide, Lord, that you want them to walk through? And would you shut the ones that you do not want them to go through, Father? And so, Lord, I do ask too that you would just anoint me to speak what you want me to say to these precious women here today, that your word would be alive to each one of us. Bless, Lord, you know who came here tonight with a heavy heart. Lord, would you minister to them, Holy Spirit, right now in a special way that they are loved, that you have a plan for them, and that right where they are right now is exactly where you want them. So we give you this night and we thank you in your precious name. Amen. Prayer. You know, so easy, right? And yet it is such a vast. When I went over the lesson and when I got what I was to be teaching on, I was like, whoa, that, I don't know. You know, the greatest theologians in the world write books about prayer. And as much as I love it and as much as I do it and as much as it has changed my life in every way and I depend on it, there is just something in the deep something of my brain that when you talk about prayer, I immediately kind of go to a intimidated or an overwhelmed little happy spot. I don't know that it's a happy spot, but I run there at times. I'm amazed and intimidated when you read about these saints of old and you read about them that they spent 4 hours in prayer. They spent all this time and I'm like, oh, I'm so amazed, but oh, I fall so short when I read that. And as I sat down to type this message, and it happens, and we all kind of talked about it this morning, it happens to all of us. It's distractions. It's probably spiritual warfare, of course, but more so it seemed Monday. Monday is my typing day. And I sat down and I got my table out and I have all my books and I've got them spread just so and here and a computer here and a computer here. It sounds like I'm smart and I'm not. That's the funny part. Okay, so I've got that. Then I sit there and I rewarm my coffee millions of times. I have to go back and hit that button and rewarm it. And then I sit down and then, oh, I need water. I have to have water. And then I sit down and I go, I need background music. I've got to have praise music on, you know, get me music. And then I'm checking my phone, oh, a million times. I'm looking at the phone. And, you know, the funny thing is, I know what's happening. I think if you're going to speak on something, you know, or even morning devotions, how many times are you interrupted? How many times when you go to do your Bible study does something come up? And I'm kind of laughing because I know I'm doing it. Shelley says she gets a lot of good laundry done on that day when she has to, you know, it's just because a part of me runs to that overwhelmed part. It's my flesh. It's just my insecurities, but I kind of go to that spot. So what do I do next? And is what I have learned over the years to do, Lord, help me. Help me. How am I going to do this? How can I convey and speak about prayer? Little old me, simple thinking me. How can I do it? It's Jesus prayed simple prayers, but then he prayed these deep prayers, these amazing prayers. And you, how, Lord? But I'm going to expect you to do it. It has to be you. Lord, would it be real? Would it be deep, but would it be simple as well? God's word tells us to pray, doesn't it? We're told to be faithful in prayer in Romans. Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." We're to devote ourselves to prayer. In Colossians, devote ourselves to prayer. To pray continually, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And one of my favorite scriptures, and I'm sure one of yours, the good standby of Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Listen to it this way: don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Oh, it makes sense to me there. Don't worry about anything. Oh, I wish I could do that. How about you? Instead, pray about everything. Oh, don't I wish that was my first thing before fretting, before worrying that I do. Tell God what you need and then thank Him for all He's done. So simple, yet so deep, so powerful. There are so many benefits to prayer. I don't even know if benefits is a good word. Prayer is just amazing. Prayer allows us to participate in God's work. You realize that? Even as we're praying for Greg and Kathy here, we're participating in Washington, D.C. Prayer gives us power over evil. It's always available to us at any time. Prayer keeps us humble before God, because when we're praying, we realize we are nothing and He is everything. Prayer grants us the privilege of experiencing God on a deep level. Answered prayer is a witness to the world and to us. Prayer strengthens the bonds between two people that are praying together. You experience that. You become closer to that person if you're praying with them. There's just something there in the Spirit that bonds you together like nothing else. Prayer can succeed where a lot of other means have failed. And prayer fulfills an emotional need. Not sure how that all works. I just know that it does, that prayer fills a need that we have. All through the study on Simply Jesus, we see that Jesus prayed regularly, don't we? We've studied that. We've studied some of His prayers. Robert Velarde wrote on the prayers of Jesus, and he said this: "Jesus could pray as a sprinter or a marathon runner. The Lord's Prayer is full of wisdom, but it is short enough to be easily memorized and serves as an example of a sprint rather than a marathon prayer. But Jesus also knew how to dedicate long periods of time to prayer. Luke 6:12 says Jesus spent the night praying to God." And even when I hear that, I get that little place there. But you know what? As I'm getting older, and I'm sure others can relate, you don't sleep that great at night anymore. And I do, but then there's some nights, boom, the eyes are open and I am wide awake. And it's interesting because I'll toss and turn and I fight it and I'm trying so hard to sleep. And people's faces are coming to my mind. And I'm not a real quick learner, but finally I'm thinking, He wants me to pray for these people. And I do. And maybe I don't spend the whole night praying, but I spend some time in and out of prayer. Not nonstop, but when the face comes to me, "Lord, deal with them." A lot of times I don't know what it is, but I just know, and I think, you know, the Lord must have woke me up for that. And you know, it's kind of an honor. It's kind of a privilege, really. Sometimes I'm mad, like, I got to get to sleep now. Lord, I need to sleep. And He doesn't care. He's like, "I want you to pray for this person." And what a privilege when you look at it that way, that He would take the time to wake Sue up to pray for one of you, perhaps. And I don't know why, but He's asked me to do that. What a God that loves you. What a God that loves me. The prayers of Jesus were heartfelt. They weren't cold, distant, were they? He prayed with love and compassion and prayer. Jesus taught us, and power, not prayer. Jesus taught us to be persistent in prayer, didn't He? And that's the first parable we are going to study, which is in Luke 18:1. And I kind of, when I'm typing, I mix up different translations because I'll like a word here and I'll like a word here. So I can't always tell you what translation I'm reading from. It's Sue's mixed up. But just anyway, listen to this. Luke 18:1. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Men ought always to pray and not faint, right? There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy." Emphasis on me. "I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." I like that driving me crazy part. Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end." So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? It's a sobering question. Are you going to be persistent in prayer? Are you going to be praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done"? Are you going to be praying that for his return, for hearts to turn and that no one will be left behind? He's saying, is there going to be any faith left on the earth? Interesting question, right? So we have this interesting parable on persistent prayer. Interesting to me how he chose this to use as a parable for persistent prayer. We have a judge who was a circuit judge who probably traveled from city to city. They didn't have a building for him, so he would pitch a tent. He'd probably stay in that town 3 to 5 days, listen to cases. And it says, kind of describes, Jesus describes him as he neither feared God or he cared about people. Not really the kind of judge you want hearing your case, because he doesn't care about you. Not at all. Now, the fact that he used a widow in this parable told the people what? Told them, one, she was a woman with very little standing before the law. Women didn't go to court. Two, she didn't have a husband to go to court or to be with her or to fight for her. And three, she was probably poor. If she was a widow, she was probably poor. And a lot of times, even to see a judge, you had to pay money, you had to bribe to get up front. So she couldn't get in probably to see him face to face. With all of these things against her, it didn't stop her. In the expanded translation, it says she kept on coming to this judge at recurring intervals. So she's like, you know, "Give me justice, help me to avenge the one that has harmed me." And then maybe she went away, and then maybe she did it again and walked around the tent again. It said she just kept coming repeatedly, appealing for justice. The Bible doesn't say why she did, if she wanted revenge or what the problem was. She just wanted that judge to hear her, and she wanted him to give her justice, and she did not give up. Verse 4 says the judge ignored her for a while. He was probably pretending he didn't hear her, but eventually she wore him out. The judge says, "I fear, again, neither God nor man, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." The word "wearing" can mean give a black eye. It can mean taking a beating, taking a pounding. And he was probably thinking, she's working me over here, and I'm getting worn out. When two of my four kids, but they were young, probably like 4 and 2, and my oldest one was strong-willed, and I was in the kitchen, and she jumped up on the counter, and she wanted something, and I can't remember quite what I would possibly think. She wanted to play in the front yard. They were tired of the backyard or something, and I was kind of busy, and she's like, can we please go in the front yard, please? No, you stay in the backyard, you know, no, and I'm busy, and the little sister, the 2-year-old, standing there because, you know, she's not the brave one. Please, please, can I do it? Can I do it? Can I do it? And she wouldn't give up. And finally I was like, all right, for 5 minutes, you can go in the, don't go anywhere else. You can go in the front yard. And she turns to her little sister and goes, I knew I could wear her down. I was like, oh, she did it. And that just made me madder. Like, oh man, now, you know, but she did it. She just kind of winked at her and jumped off the counter and went, I knew I could wear her down. I was like, oh boy, I'll tell you. Now, at first glance, it would seem in this parable that we're told to wear the Lord down. Just keep asking the Lord, wear him down, and he'll finally answer us. But that's not it at all. Jesus wasn't using a parallel parable. He was using a contrast. In verse 6, it says, then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this evil judge. He rendered a just decision in the end, so don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who plead with him day and night? You know, there's three words that I love, and it's how much more. And in the Bible, they're in there, but not in this. But I love them. It's like, even if this evil judge gives in to this woman, how much more will the Lord give to those that he loves, that are his own? How much more? It's a how much more parable to me, not a parallel. Does this mean that we are there to wear the Lord down and he'll give us anything we want if we just don't give up and he'll finally give in? No. Then he's not God and he doesn't love us if he just gives us whatever we want all the time, does it? And that's not what this parable is saying. William Barclay said, when we pray, remember, the love of God wants the best for us, the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us, the power of God that can accomplish it. Oh, if I would just remember those. Out of God's love, he wants what's best for us. Do you remember that when you're praying? That God is all-knowing, all that wisdom that he has. He knows what's best for us. We don't. We think we do. Sometimes we're right. Most times we're wrong. And the power of God, his power, that he can accomplish that. You see, I'm not, you're not, appealing to an unjust judge, are we? I'm appealing to my Father who knows me completely. He knows exactly how I'm feeling and just what I need. And he knows whether it's good for me or not. Remember, Paul addressed God as Abba, Father. That intimate, close relationship, that's the God who loves us, Daddy. You know, when we come to God, we're not a stranger like this widow was. We are his child, bought with a price. And we don't have to stand outside that tent yelling, trying to get his attention. We don't have to pay money to get his attention. We have access anytime we want. The throne of grace, and as this beloved child, here's the neat part. We can come boldly. We can come with that confidence that he loves us. He knows what's best for us. Amazing thought, isn't it? This woman came alone and nobody to fight for her. She was all by herself, screaming at the top of her lungs to get attention. Before you came to the Lord, some of you, did you feel forsaken? Did you feel alone and nobody there to fight for you? I bet in a room this size there is. There's a verse in Isaiah 62:4, and it is Isaiah talking to Zion about rebuilding Israel, coming back together. But I believe it can be to us as well. I believe there's scriptures to back that up. It says, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hezbah, meaning my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. The word Beulah means married. The word Hezbah means my delight is in her. And it would be just as the Lord was speaking to us and saying, you're my child. You're no longer forsaken. Your life will no longer be desolate because my delight is in you and you are married to me. I called you by name. I saw you before you were born. I've seen every wrong that's been wronged against you. But you are not forsaken, and your life is not desolate because I'm your father. And you are married to me. A father and married to me, that's interesting, but it works. No, we don't pray to an unjust God, an uncaring judge, but to a God who always judges righteously. And we have an advocate with the Father, don't we? Jesus Christ, our groom. The Lord used this parable to teach us to continually come to Him who loves us so much and just wants our company. It says in Luke 11:9, "And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you." Why doesn't the Lord answer the first time we pray? It would seem like then He'd be like our butler. It would seem like, well, Lord, I'm praying this, boom, do it. Sometimes He does. It's surprising when it answers right away. But for the most part, I think He's saying, come back to me, come back. Because every time you come back, I'm going to show you something different about myself. I'm going to strengthen you. You are going to learn to depend on me. You are going to have trust in me. Come back. Keep on asking. Don't give up. Keep on seeking. Because you're going to find me in those places that you've never known before. Oh, that men ought always to pray and not faint. In the same chapter, we see Jesus teaching another parable of two men who prayed. One proud and one humble. And in verse 9 of Luke 18, we read, "Then Jesus told a story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everybody else." It's like a title to this parable. It's like saying, okay, well, now Jesus is teaching this to those that were self-righteous, that those that were prideful, that those that thought they had it all going on. And it says, "Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, 'I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income.' But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner.' I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So here Jesus is telling this parable, and He knew exactly who was in that crowd. And there must have been a lot of righteous, self-righteous religious leaders, I don't know. But He was directing it completely at them, wasn't He? He knew their hearts. And He was speaking about this. It's interesting. In King James it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." So is he really praying, or is he standing there bragging to the Lord, basically, or bragging to everybody within earshot, telling the Lord, if you will, that just what great things he was doing? And he was so thankful. Well, he was thankful. We'll talk about that later. But he was thankful that he wasn't like all the other sinners around him. Now, let's pick this part just a little bit. Have you ever said to someone something like, "I get mad sometimes, but they really have a temper. I don't have a kind of temper like that." Or, "I don't always answer every question on my homework, but you know, so-and-so over there, she never gets her homework done. Never. I don't know what she's doing." Well, I pray and have my morning devotions every day, and my husband doesn't really do that. And so I don't know how much I can receive from him, because kind of no more. I mean, you know, kind of a little bit. Ever done anything or thought anything like that? It seems like in human nature, we're always like, well, I might be kind of bad, but they're really bad. Yeah? It just kind of seems like, not even sometimes on purpose. It's like, well, I wouldn't wear that outfit. now my, I wouldn't, you know, things like that. It seems like we're always kind of doing that. Well, this Pharisee, as he was praying, really, don't you think he was probably kind of giving the eye back here to this tax collector as he's praying out loud? And he's given a list here of the things he didn't do. I don't cheat. I don't sin. That's a big one, isn't it? I don't sin. Isn't that funny? I mean, you could go, okay, he probably maybe doesn't cheat and doesn't commit adultery, but I don't sin, he says, like this tax collector here. I fast and I tithe. You know, there's some times that I have been in prayer and I've come to the Lord probably angry maybe with my husband. And I know that never happens to you, but once in a while it happens to me. And I'll find myself saying to the Lord, did you hear what he said? Did you? Because I would never say that. Ever done that? Sure. Right? Or, I can't believe he did that. I wouldn't do that. He should know better. I didn't do that. And I come to the Lord, and for a little while, oh, it feels kind of good. And I feel kind of justified when I'm talking to the Lord, like, now we know. You saw this. Right? Kind of? Sort of? Well, as I'm continuing in prayer, if I do, and sometimes I have to, it takes me a while. I don't always get right back there. But as I come back to the Lord, the Holy Spirit starts convicting my heart, and I start going, Lord, I need your perspective, because he thinks he's right, and I think I'm right. I'm sure I'm right. But Lord, I need your perspective on this, you know? And it's interesting how if you allow that to happen, that the Lord does work on your heart. And I find that I'm just as capable, if not more, to say things like he does. I can say mean things. I can give a look. I can ignore. And you know, when the Lord takes me to that point and shows me my heart, I find I have few words. What can I say? I'm like the tax collector. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't have the words to say. You know, all of a sudden, all my justifications, all of my excuses, all of my, I need to be right in this. He can't be right. I need to be right. They fade away. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because, you know, Greg and I come. Greg is my husband. Earlier this morning, they were like, you better make that clear, because some people might have thought you're talking about Greg Laurie. And no, Greg is my husband. I just took it that everybody knew that. But anyway, you know, Greg and I come to the cross at the same. It's all level. We come there. We're just sinners saved by grace. And what, I'm so sure I'm right. It's, you know, the Lord shows me at times I'm not, and kind of makes me mad sometimes. But we just, again, it's prayer and how important it is to go, I need your perspective on this, because I'm not seeing it clear. I'm just not. And it's surprising how many times my husband was right in that. I was so sure he wasn't. Jesus wants us to be persistent in prayer. He wants us to be humble in prayer, come to him. Not try to make ourselves better than the other person. He wants us to pray in faith. And he wants us to be thankful. We're going to go now to the 10 lepers, the healing of the lepers. So Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem here. And he enters a certain city. And there, afar off, are 10 lepers. And they're crying out, Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're desperate. They're screaming it. Will you just, Lord? They had obviously heard about his healing power. And they're, Lord Jesus, mercy, have mercy on us. To have leprosy back in that day, you were as good as dead. You really were. There was no cure. They had, if somebody had a skin disease, eczema, or those things in that day, they still had to be like sequestered. But once it went away, they could re-enter society again. But with leprosy, not so. It gets worse, and it gets worse, and it's a if somebody declares you with leprosy, can you imagine? Your life is no longer ever the same. You pretty much lose everything. You have to live outside the city in a colony with others. You lose really your family, your income, your friends. You can't go to the temple anymore. I can't imagine not only physically, but emotionally what this disease did to people. It is like, literally like the Walking Dead. You're dead to the life you once knew. And your skin is slowly decaying on you and you're becoming almost more and more hideous looking. I can't imagine what that would have been like. So here we have 10 men, and one of them is a Samaritan, an enemy of the Jews. We've talked about that before, how they had no dealings with each other. They hated one another. You know, pain and suffering has a way of putting people together that wouldn't otherwise be put together. Years ago, this is kind of pick on my husband night, but years ago my husband, he abused alcohol and drugs horribly. And I found myself at a young age at an Al-Anon meeting. Somebody had suggested that I go, and I went for a while, and I would sit there and listen to the pain and the suffering of so many. You know, if you ever think your sin doesn't affect other people, go to a meeting like that and hear the heartache of wives and mothers and fathers and husbands. And again, I was 30 years old. I was young and just watching this and hearing them. And I would not have been there unless I had been married to Greg and going through this myself. But you know, every Tuesday, we were all level. We were all on the same ground. We understood each other. These weren't people I would hang out with normally. Not for any reason I didn't like them. It just probably wouldn't have been. But here we were together like the Samaritan and these Jews. All of a sudden, really, did that matter anymore that he was a Samaritan? They're fighting for their life here. They all have the same pain. The playing field is completely level. I didn't last long in Al-Anon. I'll tell you, every time I would hear someone's story, it was all I could do to not run up and just want to hold their hand and pray with them, because I didn't know a lot, but I knew Jesus was the answer. I knew he was the comfort, and you couldn't do that there. That wasn't the kind of meeting that it was with the higher power and all of that, but I did know that Jesus was the answer and that he was holding my hand through this. So a lot of times when I left frustrated, because you're just sitting talking about your problems, and part of that is good and therapeutic, and part of it, if you don't know there's hope, it's very frustrating. So here these men are begging Jesus to heal him. In verse 14 it says, "So when he saw them," the word "saw" in the Greek is eido, and it means to know, to remember, to appreciate. When he saw them, he knew their suffering. He knew their rejection. He knew their loneliness. And he knew what he was going to do next, didn't he? And he just says to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And that's it. And the funny thing is, they went, okay. They weren't healed yet. And you got to hand it to all 10. They took a step out in faith and started walking back. And as they were walking, they were healed. You know, you would have think one might have stopped and went like, well, is that it? Well, look, why would I go show myself to the priest? They might have heard of Luke chapter 5. The man that was full of leprosy, that means he was in the late stages of leprosy, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus did the unthinkable. He put out his hand and he touched him and he said, I'm willing. Be clean. Jesus did the unthinkable there. He had this interaction. But Jesus never does anything the same way, does he? And he just tells these people, hey, go show yourself to the priest. And they did. He spoke the word and they were healed. What power. But they had to take those steps first, didn't they? Amazing step of faith there. But then they just keep on going. So in verse 15, it says, one of them, when he looked at himself and it's all new skin and it's gone, it says he came back and with a loud voice shouting, he said, praise God, I'm healed. And he fell face down on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this man was a Samaritan. One ran to him and said, praise God, thank you, thank you, and fell down and worshiped him. And Jesus says, hey, there's 10 of you. Where's the other nine? Only this foreigner returns to give glory to God. It's interesting. There's a healing. There's a step out in faith. But Jesus is pinpointing, why aren't you thankful? Why aren't you praising God for what he did? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will for your life and my life. His will. We're always trying to figure out his will for our lives. Right here, it's just in black and white. God's will for you is to be a thankful people, to thank him, to remember him, to give God the glory for everything in your life. In Romans 1:21, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. When we are not a thankful people, we're an ungrateful people, aren't we? And you know, our minds go where it shouldn't go when we're ungrateful. Melanie talked about that last week. Our minds take us where we have no business being. Our thinking becomes futile, becomes entitled. Self-pity swoops in. Bitterness grows. Listen to it in the Living Translation of Romans 1:21. Yes, they knew God. They knew about him. But they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Have you ever known somebody that's walked away from God because they just kind of didn't want to do it that way? Or they were thinking, well, God didn't answer my prayer here, or God didn't send the right guy here, so I'm just going to be with this guy. And I think God would want me happy, and so what if he's not a believer, or whatever the situation is, and they start getting away from the Lord, and you hear their reasoning, and it's ridiculous, and it's silly, and they start making God, well, I think God would really think this is okay because, or their minds become darkened, and they say foolish things, and they make up God to fit their lifestyle. It's amazing, isn't it? Because they aren't grateful, because they don't give God the glory. It's not a good slope. It's slippery and it goes down fast. Ungrateful people are the most miserable people. They really are. And they're a really bad witness to the world. Why would anyone want to be a Christian if you're ungrateful? On the other hand, grateful people are so fun to be around, and it's catchy and it's joyful, and you're drawn to that person. And even though you know maybe what's going on in their life, they're so grateful for every day the Lord's given them, and you're drawn to it. And you love it, don't you? Jesus really made a point in this parable of being thankful. Even, in my opinion, above the healing, he was drawing attention to, wait a minute, where are they? Only one came back. You know, in chapter 17, verse 5, the apostles came to the Lord and said, increase our faith. And the Lord said, well, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea, and it'll obey you. Faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. The Lord said, if you do that, many good things will happen. There's a story told by a sea captain about George Mueller. And this sea captain was a very devoted Christian, and he was on a journey, and he had George Mueller on board. Now, George Mueller was a great man of faith. He prayed, he expected the Lord to do it, and boom, he had all those orphanages. They would sit and pray. They had no money, no food. They'd make the kids sit there and pray. They'd have their plates in their hands with their utensils, and they'd say, "Lord, provide the food," and there would be something at the door. All the time, the Lord never once, and he was just this great man of faith. So George, being on the ship, came to the captain and said, "Captain, I've come to tell you that I have to be in Quebec Saturday afternoon." And the captain said, "It is impossible." George said, "Very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. And he tells the captain, "Let's go down to the chart room and pray." Well, the captain says, "I looked at that man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum can this man have come from? I never heard of such a thing as this. Mr. Mueller, do you know how dense the fog is?" "No," he replied, "my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." This captain's like, oh, brother, you know. But he knelt down and he prayed. And George Mueller prayed the most simplest prayer. And when he had finished, the captain said, "I was going to pray," but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. He says, "First off, you don't believe he's going to answer. And second, I believe he has, and there's no need whatsoever for you to pray about it." George looked at him and said, "Captain, I've known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I've failed to get audience with the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you'll find the fog is gone." The captain got up, and the fog was indeed gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec for his engagement. Amazing faith. What faith. And I'm sure every time the Lord answered a prayer, it got built up and built up. But he fully expected that the Lord was going to provide for him. A few weeks ago, my grandson, Ashton, got the flu. He is 9, and he had gotten it exactly 1 week to the day that his little friend had. And so when I was watching, I was thinking, okay, it's an incubation time of a week. Well, 1 week from that, Ashton and his little sister June had come to my house to spend the night, and they were playing in the backyard and having a good time. And all of a sudden, June came in and said, "My stomach hurts." And I was like, 1 week to the day. Okay, here. Okay, well, maybe she eats constantly, so there was a high possibility she overate or ate something. So I put her on the couch, turned on the TV, and I got some 7-Up for her, and she's getting worse. And I kept checking on her, and I went over to her, and she's not even watching TV. You know when they're sick, when they're not. And she it makes me sick to watch it. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I gave her a Tums. That made it worse. And I got her the 7-Up. She couldn't drink it. So I carried her into the back room, and I put her in bed, and she's getting hot. And when she gets fevers, they spike. You know how some kids can get them and some really get them, and she's one of those that really gets them. And I'm feeling her, so I got a cold towel, and I was putting it on her head, and I'm watching her, and she's shivering, you know, and oh, you know what that does to a mama or a grandma. So she's sick, but I thought, oh, I'll comfort her, and I said, "Oh, Jesus, June, let's pray. Oh, Jesus, would you heal June's tummy? Would you make her all better?" I got to tell you, it was kind of like I was praying the dust of a mustard seed, because it wasn't a big prayer of faith. Let me just tell you, it was kind of like to make her feel better prayer, because she was already sick. So I know God can heal? Absolutely. I just was figuring she's got the flu, I'll be honest. So I laid next to her and I kept, you know, making the towel cool and redoing it. And it was about 10 or 15 minutes later, she takes the towel off. "I don't want it anymore." Okay, yeah. And then a few minutes later, she kind of sits up and takes some 7-Up. And I'm looking at her like she's just rallying for a minute. You know how kids can do that. And I'm watching her and I'm feeling her. And it's not really hot anymore. And all of a sudden she goes, "Grandma, I'm hungry." I'm like, what? You're hungry? What? You know? And I got her an English muffin and brought it back. She took a little bite. She wasn't completely. All this time I'm texting her mother because they were out to dinner, and I'm going, she's going down. She's bad. You got to come get her. It's not good, you know? And texting her, okay, after dinner we'll come get her, and, you know, and I'm ruining their dinner. And, so by the time my daughter got there, she's a little perky. And I'm a little embarrassed because I brought her over here to come get her. And I'm saying, well, Ashton can stay and June's going. And I'm a little embarrassed. And so they take her home and I'm checking on her. How's she doing? Oh, she's asleep. Okay. So the next morning, as June is walking and leaping and praising God at home, Brittany sends me a text, and she was doing her morning devotions, and it was on Cain and Abel. But they had her turn to this obscure verse. Now, before Brittany had left, as she is walking to the car with June, I go, I think the Lord healed her. I got nothing else. I think Jesus healed her. And Brittany, okay, you know, yeah, you know. And next morning, she's feeling great. They went to the beach, the whole thing. But when Brittany is doing her devotion, she goes, she takes a picture of the Bible and sends it in the text. And she goes, look what I turned to, Mom. And it was Matthew 15:28. And it said, Then Jesus answered her, woman, your faith is great. Mine wasn't. Let what you want be done for you. And her daughter was healed that hour. And you know what? It was a faith builder. I mean, I know that I've walked with the Lord a long time. But for my daughter, for me, we knew. I knew that I knew that the Lord had healed her. And he told me that. Was it for today? Was it for just a neat faith builder? Because I've prayed for a lot of, obviously all of us have, and the Lord's taken them home. That's their healing. And why he chose this, because it wasn't my great faith at all. Like I say, it was the dust of a mustard seed. It was barely anything. But the Lord said, I can use that. And I'm going to answer this prayer. At the end of the story of the 10 lepers, Jesus told the Samaritan, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And I don't know how much faith that Samaritan had. I'm sure a lot more than me. But for some of you here, hold on. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't be weary in well doing. He said, just a teeny bit of faith I can work with. Because he did that for me. I'm standing here to testify. No, she didn't have cancer. She didn't have, but he touched that little girl and he healed her just the same. And I believe it could be for one of you, just me telling you that Jesus is saying, have that much faith. You may feel like all your faith is gone. You're weary, you're tired, you're going through a long and hard thing. Don't be weary in well-doing, because in due season you will reap if you faint not. You will. And that's for me too. Because there are things we've all prayed for, and we see no answer. And he says, do you have that much faith? Sue, do you have that much faith? Remember, it said he saw, he knew, he understands, and he remembers. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who hears, you are a God who cares, and you are telling us to always pray and not faint. Lord, even if it's a Lord help prayer, help us not to faint. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you. And I just feel like there is somebody here tonight that just is almost ready to give up. And the Lord wants you to know, don't give up. I'm here. I see it. Do you have faith? Do you believe I'm going to work that situation out for you? Oh, daughter, believe that tonight. So, Lord, I just pray as they go into their groups that they would just minister one to another. And, Lord, know more about you leaving us than when they came in. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.